Ephesians chapter 2, and I will begin the reading in verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, friends, I don't think it's an overstatement to say that we live in a divided world. There are many, many examples of that, even on the surface. We'll see tonight that there is a fundamental divide, but even on the surface of our world, you look in the area of politics or society or families or almost wherever you look, you see division amongst people. But the gospel addresses this. The core of the gospel, of course, is our reconciliation to God. And it is only on that basis that we can be reconciled to one another. So far in Ephesians, we have seen the glorious redemption that Christ has worked for his people and in his people, raising us from death to life. And this new life is in union with Christ, in whom we are reconciled to God. In him we are raised up and seated in heavenly places. In Christ, we are no longer objects of God's wrath, but we are his workmanship. Reconciliation to God is the primary consequence of the gospel, the good news of our redemption. But the gospel also has horizontal consequences. It brings true reconciliation with other human beings. The same new life in Christ that results in reconciliation to God brings us by the Spirit out of the trenches of our old lives and kingdoms into a new humanity of which God's worship is the common goal and Christ is our common foundation. And this is what Ephesians 2 verses 11 to 22, what we've just read, is saying. In Christ, God is creating a new humanity where we have unity amongst diverse groups. Here we see this spelled out in terms of the division of Jew and Gentile. The division that in the Old Covenant was between God's people and the rest of humanity, but had been corrupted. As you can imagine, there is a massive amount to cover in these verses, way more than can be properly covered in one sermon. So tonight, I want to simply focus on verses 11 and 12 and the concept of division, the division we see in humanity, the problem, if you will. But that's just not a negative thing. You see, it's important that we understand the problem rightly so that we can arrive at the right solution. If we were going to understand this new humanity that Christ is creating, if we are going to understand how we are a part of it, how it is to shape us, then we first need to understand the division properly. If we get what divides us wrong, we will have no hope of finding true peace between opposing groups. If we get what divides us wrong, we will misunderstand what is going on in the new humanity, and we will not understand how we are to live as a part of it. So my title is Divided Humanity, and my points are simply fundamental division and corrupted division. Fundamental division and corrupted division. Paul here is calling the Ephesians, beginning in verse 11, to remember that they were once outside, in the cold, excluded. But he is saying that they were excluded in terms of the most fundamental, most important division in humanity. They were also on the outside, in the cold, excluded by a corruption of that. And Paul mentions the corruption first and then goes on to the fundamental division. But I want to take them in the opposite order because the fundamental division is, well, fundamental. What is at the bottom of this division? Well, we see it in the word Gentile. Beginning in verse 11, we read, "Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh." Gentile is one who is not a Jew. And the Ephesians were not, by and large, born Jewish. And it's important for us to see, though, that this was not supposed to be primarily an ethnic statement, but a religious one. God, ages before, had said of the Jewish nation that they were a holy people to him, and that he had chosen them to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Their special status wasn't rooted in some ethnic superiority. Far from it. God had made clear that they were the least of all peoples, of the littlest inherent value. In fact, they were slaves when he had chosen them to be a nation. It was not due to any sort of ethnic superiority, but God's covenant and the fulfillment of the promises that he had made as a part of his covenant of grace, that he chose them. Nevertheless, until Christ, to be included in the Jewish nation, in Israel, whether born a Jew or not, one needed to be a part of God's people. To be outside of Israel was to be cut off from God's people. And to see the significance of this, we need to go all the way back to the beginning of the world. God had made mankind, male and female, as little copies of himself in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, to rule over the world as his representatives and to live in joyful fellowship with himself. But all of this was ruined by the rebellion of man against God. And God justly cast our first parents out of his presence and brought punishment of death and futility and strife and pain and sorrow and sickness and death into the world. But he did that not without entering into a bond with Christ as the head of a new mankind, who would take on flesh, live fully obedient to God, and receive the just penalty for the sin of all his people. In this solemn bond called the covenant of grace, God took upon himself to make out of rebellious man a people for himself, redeemed in Christ, a new humanity. From that point then, there would be within humanity those who are a part of God's people and those who remained in rebellion. And this is the fundamental division within humanity. God originally spoke of this division to the devil who had tempted our first parents to rebellion in the form of a serpent. And he said, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." The seed of the woman is primarily Jesus Christ, but also all of his people in him. But before Christ came, God began to take out of humanity a people for himself. And he did this in many manifestations of the covenant of grace. He called a man named Abraham and said to him, "I will make a great nation of you, and blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." And Abraham responded by trusting God. He responded in faith. And God decreed that all of Abraham's male offspring should be circumcised as a symbol of their faith and their distinction from the rest of humanity, and of a symbol of the promises of salvation that he had made to his offspring who believe. Later, he took the descendants of Abraham out of the land of Egypt and redeemed them from there and called them to be a nation set apart for himself. And he gave them a special law and special ceremonies that were meant to point to Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection. After that, he raised up a king, King David, of David and Goliath. He promised that one of his descendants would rule over God's people forever. All along, this was God's plan to restore humanity. And until Christ, this found its manifestation in the people of Israel, the Jews. Again, it was not an ethnic thing. Others could join, as we saw earlier. However, there was a fundamental division in humanity instituted by God. Those who are a part of God's people, and all the rest, the Gentiles. In light of this, then, look at Paul's words again in verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles, and skipping to verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Christ is the one in whom the covenant of grace is made, the one whom we must be connected to know its benefits. Being aliens then before Christ from Israel, being non-citizens of God's people, was to be outside of the covenants of promise. God's plan to restore humanity, God's rescue plan. Therefore, the Ephesians had been, verse 3, children of wrath, just as the others. Children of wrath in this world of sorrow and death and disease and enmity and strife and war, headed after death to an eternity of torment in body and soul under God's just wrath. On the outside of the fundamental division within humanity, in the cold, excluded. Since Christ has risen and inaugurated the new covenant, or the fullest manifestation of the covenant of grace, God's people are no longer tied to the nation of Israel. You no longer have to become a Jew. God's people are more clearly from every tribe, tongue, and nation, all who entrust themselves to Christ in faith. But the fundamental division in humanity has not changed. Humanity is still divided into two groups, those who are a part of God's people and those who are not. Those who are part of the new and lasting humanity and those who will be cast away. Those who are Christ by faith and those who are without him, strangers to the covenants of promise. No wonder he says that they have no hope. And this is not a subjective statement. He doesn't say that they are those feeling no hope, but having no hope. Plenty of people outside of Christ feel hopeful about all sorts of things. You might be one of them. But all the feeling of hope in the world will not keep someone from hell. Plenty of people hope for all sorts of things, and sometimes their hopes come to fruition. But we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can take nothing out. Even if all your hopes in this world come true, they are but castles in the sand. Their sell-by date is coming. They are empty, fleeting hopes. Many people today profess themselves to be very happy being without God in the world. Their attitude is that he probably doesn't exist. And even if he does, they can get along without him quite fine enough. But their problem is that they simply can't get rid of God and they can't define him. You've doubtless seen a little child unwaveringly asserting something that is impossible, a figment of their imagination, or something they want to happen but just isn't going to happen. And the atheist or agnostic is like that little child. Being without God in the world is not to be free, like many people out there would assert. Being without God in the world is to be enslaved to rebellion against him, to be enslaved to your own destructive desires, to be on your way to an eternity under his wrath, where you will never, ever, ever, ever again be able to deny his existence. The fundamental divide in humanity is between those who are with Christ and those who are without him, those who are without hope and without God, and those who have hope in him and are with him. This is the divide that the Ephesians as Gentiles, or those outside of Christ and his people, had been on the outside of. And this divide is the one of all divides that we should be most concerned about. However, this is not the only divide in humanity. Far from it. As I move to my second point, corrupt division. There are all kinds of divides in humanity. And when Paul says that the Ephesians were Gentiles, there is another sense in which they were divided from Jews. In a sense, it's a side thought, but it's actually what he mentions first. Look at verse 11 again. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. Notice, Gentiles are defined as those who are called uncircumcision, and Jews as those who are called circumcision. Here Paul is talking not about the divinely instituted use of circumcision before Christ to point to the distinction of God's people, their purity, their hearts of faith towards God, but the corruption of that sign that the Jews of Paul's day had instituted, using it as a label of exclusion, a badge of racial or ethnic purity, a symbol of party identity, a tool to keep Gentiles out. The Jews had corrupted this divine dividing line between Jew and Gentile to the point that they had actually substituted their own ethnic dividing line for it. No longer was faith the true dividing line, but lineage and blood dividing humanity on the most basic level. God had never intended circumcision to be an ethnic barrier against the inclusion of non-Jews. In Exodus, as we saw earlier, non-Jews were welcomed to become full members of God's people. Circumcision, the gateway into God's people rather than the gate against inclusion. With the resurrection of Christ, circumcision has been fulfilled and superseded by baptism as a sign of inclusion into the covenant community of God, pointing to faith and cleansing and new life that Christ brings. In Paul's day, those of the circumcision were continuing to divide humanity into circumcised and uncircumcised. Though circumcision had reached the end of its purpose and had been replaced. And this is what Paul is pointing to when he stresses the word called and when he talks about circumcision in the flesh by hands. It was not the core meaning of circumcision that they cared about, what had been taken over by baptism, but rather the outward physical thing. And more important, uncircumcision and circumcision had become group labels, weapons of exclusion, a way to protect the ethnic purity of the Jews rather than a seal of faith and a sign of inclusion. Here we see the corruption of this sign by the misuse of something God had given and the creation of man-made divisions where God had not put them. And this is what the human heart does. We love to define ourselves against other people. We love to take real differences in humanity and make them fundamental. And we love to make up divisions where there are none. This is what is behind so much of the identity ideology of our day. People define themselves fundamentally in terms of their sexuality or their socioeconomic status or their race. And this comes into the church where we are wrongly told that we no longer have a fundamental identity of being in union with Christ, but there are things such as so-called gay Christians or straight Christians, or that our fundamental identity is as rich Christians or underprivileged Christians or black Christians or white Christians. Interestingly, the circumcision party in Paul's day wasn't saying that Gentiles were not Christians, but they couldn't see the church undivided by this distinction of circumcised and uncircumcised. But that's not the point I'm making here. The point I'm making here is that Christian wasn't fundamental to their understanding. It was rather what was added. Isn't it very important for us to understand that there are some real, very real divisions in humanity, such as what God has created in male and female, immutable, a division that shapes us as Christians. Male and female are an indelible part of who we are. There is a divine order to the home and church and society, different roles that are not interchangeable. Our masculinity or femininity are strengthened, not weakened by being Christians. But even here, we must not be men first and then Christians, or women first and then Christians, but we must be Christians who are men, better men in Christ, restored men. Christians who are women, better women in Christ, restored women. In addition, there will be Christians of all sorts of different backgrounds. Some backgrounds are fundamentally sinful and must be completely forsaken. Other backgrounds will continue to shape us. But we can never, never, never make these fundamental. In a very real sense, we should have more in common in terms of what really matters with Christians from the other side of the world than our neighbor outside of Christ. We must always keep in view the fundamental division in humanity is being in Christ or out of Christ. Another problem in our day is that particular identities are being pushed as victims of traditional culture. And the opposite identities become the other, the enemy, or the problem. But where you think the problem lies will sooner or later shape how you understand the gospel. If not in official doctrine, then in your priorities or those of churches. And so we must remember that fundamentally our problem as human beings is that we are outside of Christ. If we stray from that, we will stray from the gospel. We must also be careful about the camps that we create within the church. I'm not talking about our congregation so much as the church at large. The labels that we apply to ourselves or other groups. Even good things like reformed, or the things we apply to others like charismatic, or the 101 ways that we do this. It's right that we should be bold about our distinctives, clear and joyful about them, and we should never apologize for graciously standing for the truth. But we should always be on our guard that we do not replace the fundamental identity of being in Christ with something else for the good of our souls, and so that we don't unnecessarily divide ourselves from our brothers and sisters for whom Christ died. It is crucial that we do not divide Christ's body, making various real or imagined divisions in humanity more fundamental than they are. God has made a fundamental division in humanity between those who are in Christ and those who are not. And yet there was corruptions of that at Paul's time. And he is calling the Ephesians here to remember. And I am calling you tonight to remember that all of you were once outside of Christ. Many of you were once outside of the covenant people of God, without hope and without God. The fundamental division in humanity had excluded you. When was the last time you remembered that? Sit down sometime this evening or sometime this week and remember it. It's good for us to remember it, that we should be humbled and see how much we owe to Christ. He is our citizenship in the church. He is our interest in the covenant of grace. He is our right to claim the promises of God. He is our hope. He is our access to God. What do you have that you have not been given? It is good to remember these things, not only that we'd be humbled, but that we might love Christ more. It is good for us to remember that we were on the outside, that we might be filled with compassion for those who remain on the outside, seeing their plight. Secondly, I want to call you to reconsider. Do you know Christ? Is he your hope? On which side of that fundamental divide do you fall? And if you are outside, run to Christ. If you're a covenant child, is your baptism a baptism of the flesh? Or has it been made effective by the Spirit? For all of us, where do we make real divisions in humanity more fundamental than they ought to be? Where do we add our man-made divisions? And third, I want to call you to reject. To reject the temptation to make anything more fundamental to your identity than your union with Christ. To reject the world's thinking that intrudes sinful identities into the church. That would make racial or socioeconomic identities more fundamental than that of Christ. Remember, you were once outside the fundamental divide. Reconsider where you are. Reject the world's false theology. Let us pray. O Lord, I pray that you would take these things and use them in us for your glory and for the honor of your Son, for the good of your people, to the glory of your name. Amen. Please join with me as we sing together Hymn 206, Hymn 206, Hark the Herald Angels Sing.